Well, if there are a few of you in the first service, you already know what we're going to do. We're going to talk to Laura Holmes, who is a missionary in South Africa, and how we came to meeting was pretty interesting. And so, Josh, I'm going to have you run through it again with me. Josh was working at his place there across town, and Laura had brought in, I guess, her sister's car, trying to figure out how the key worked, and as well as other things. Mm-hmm. And you guys just started talking.
We just started talking. Yeah, she actually came in and said she didn't know where the key for the car was. And I told her it was a push button one. And she said she had never seen that technology before. I told her it had been for about 8 years it's been out, and asked her where she had been. And she said she had been in South Africa. So that sparked my interest naturally. And we got to talking and found out that she actually went as a missionary on her own there and had just gotten back and was feeling a little, you know, I guess maybe troubled some because the support had run out and things of that nature. And I told her that our church liked people like her, so I wanted to introduce her to my dad. So.
And you gravitated to her.
I gravitated to her immediately.
Because there was something, some words that she said that just sort of clicked.
She just seemed very genuine person, very transparent. Didn't seem as if there was any hiding or any type of deceitfulness or anything like that, so I instantly
gravitated. Are you saying people in ministry have a tendency to do that?
Sure. Yeah, there's plenty out there. You know, there's a lot out there. And also, when I, you know, with my work, I meet about 40 new people every day. So you get a good feel of being able to read people within about 5 seconds,
right?
You know, generally speaking. So you, you know, so you build a little bit of a talent there, I guess you could say.
Yeah, that's important in car dealership.
Yeah. Yeah.
She had mentioned to you about discipleship, and I think that was one of the reasons why you
That's right. Yeah, sorry. When she was talking about how much she had been focusing on discipleship, not just going, you know, a lot of evangelists, they go, you know, they blow in, blow up, and blow out, you know, and so she's actually been staying there, trying to do a lot of discipleship and bring people closer to the Lord, and that I really gravitated towards that. She was in for the long haul, and that means a lot to me.
Now, Laura, your church is in Pensacola, but you're staying with Josh for now for about a week, and then you're going to be heading up to North Carolina to see your grandson before you head out. So mm-hmm. come on up here and switch places with Josh, and we'll talk again.
Yes.
It's just so good to have you here with us, and I'm with Josh. We just really sense the genuineness of your spirit. That means a lot to us.
Yeah, no, it's been great. It was a great God meeting that we had, and I know that He ordained that and appointed that appointment for us. That it was just
You had actually just come back from Africa.
I had been in the States about 2 months.
About 2 months.
But I was really, I kind of got turned upside down on that flight home, and I felt like I wasn't sure if God was trying to call me out or not. So for me, when Josh said, after I shared with him, he said, why would God call you out with everything going on? And I needed to hear that. I needed to hear that.
That's so the affirmation you needed.
Yeah. Right. So God brings you into amazing relationship with people you don't even know. And it was so cool because when he said that, I thought, wow, this is just awesome. And I spilt my drink all over his desk and was all weepy. So, yes, I was very transparent about how I was feeling at that moment. So,
when you were talking with him, you began to share about how you even got started in this ministry.
Yeah.
And one of the things we talked about earlier in the service, too, was you were not originally planning to be a missionary. You weren't even thinking about going.
It was far from my mind as far as that. I had never been out of the country. I had never flown for more than an hour. I had never done a mission trip before, and I really did not know what my gifts were at that point in time. But, yes, through a Bible study at work, we were doing purpose-driven life, and I really started focusing and seeking God's purpose for my life. Then some missionaries popped in that were co-directors of an orphanage there, and in Lesotho. It's located in South Africa, and so I thought, well, that would be really cool. I'd like to do that sometime. Just felt that need to, I wanted to serve, and so prayed for a year about it. And then Ivan hit. I'm from Pensacola. Ivan, we took a direct hit, and I had been praying. You know, we sometimes pray that prayer, God, reveal your plan to me, and, you know, it's this magic going to come. Well, then I just started praying, God, just give me the courage to step out in faith. Walked into church, and I was telling my friends that I need to talk to this couple because I feel like God is calling me to South Africa, to Lesotho. And she goes, he's here. I was like, okay, Lord, that's it. That was my confirmation that that's where I was supposed to go.
So was it within months or something like that that you went over or what?
After that was October 3rd, 2004, and I left June of 2005. I quit my job. I worked at a big chemical nylon plant, and my son was in his first semester of college when I decided to go. So I left him in the States with power of attorney over everything and went. And I couldn't have done that if he wasn't in a place with his walk with God and wasn't mature enough to leave him. He was actually going to Bible college, and he was excited for me, and it was a great
growth. But you were just going to go over for a year. This was just
I said, God, I'll give you a year because I have no idea what you want me to do. So, yeah, 8.5 years later, here I am still over there. So, yeah.
And one of the things we were talking about, too, you had basically yourself financed yourself with your, what do they call it, 401k or whatever?
401k and my savings. And, yeah, I mean, that's how I figured, okay, this is the way I'm going to go over there, is I'm going to quit my job, and then I'll have money and I'll have all the time I need to go over there and see what it is God is wanting me to do and wanting to do in my life and through me. And so, yeah, that was what I did. And so last year God just completely wiped out that savings plan because I realized one of my weaknesses he revealed to me was instead of sharing my needs with people, when my support got low, I just would dip into my savings. And he said, whoosh. And I got down to having $3 last year to my name. And it was a moment, though, where God really just showed me he is my provider. I told my pastor while I was home, he said, I was kind of worried because your support level was really low. And I said, yeah, but you know one thing? In the 8.5 years I've been there, I have never been without.
Amen.
Never.
Amen.
Close, but never without.
Amen. You went over originally to work in an orphanage.
Right.
And then the Lord, on this bus of 60-some-odd people.
Yes. I learned a lot about the culture on that trip, that weekend trip.
They were heading towards town for a mission.
It was an hour and a half outside of the capital city we were going, and honestly, I didn't even know where we were going. They had asked me to go, and I just said I would go with them. There were 66 Basutu. It was 40 women and children and 26 men, and I really only knew three of them. I had no idea where we'd go in. Nobody that knew me as far as missionaries even knew where I was going. So it was just
one of those, just
trusting God and getting on a bus and going.
So what happened in that time? Something changed.
It was, as I said, I really didn't know what my gifting was or what God was calling me to do. And we got to this village, and they had been there 5 years before, and they were coming back to just go back out and just check with people and share the gospel. And they said, "May Laura, you're going to go in this group." So I was with the preschool teacher that I knew and another lady, and she said, "You are going to share at every house we go to. We've been to all these houses 5 years ago, and they're all Christians." And so I was like, "Okay, Lord, I'm giving this to you," because I'd only testified, I'd never really witnessed, so I really had no idea what I was doing. So I just gave it to the Holy Spirit and said, and so every house, I just listened to what they had to say. And I asked questions about where they were in their faith. And as I shared the gospel at each house, it was different. He gave me different word to share. And they came to a realization that they really did not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. In the very last house, the lady had gotten shot, and she was now in a church that was worshiping the dead. One thing I failed to mention before is there's a lot of ancestral worship there, and so a lot of sangomas, witch doctors, and traditional doctors there. So anyway, her son came out of the back room, and I would guess he was probably 16, 17, and he said, "May Laura, I'm a Christian, but I don't feel like I'm growing because there's no Bible. I have no Bible, and there's no church here." And it just brought me back to the time when I received Christ, and nobody came alongside me and said, this is what you need to do. This is how you get to know God and you become closer to Jesus and God and how you walk this walk. And so that just was when God just showed me he was calling me to the discipleship, and just that there was a huge need for discipleship. And that we cannot go out to people and just evangelize. You have to be willing to go back and take the time to disciple people. And this church had been there 5 years before, but left them for 5 years. And all the three groups of people that I was ministering with realized that they did not know Jesus Christ. That they were in churches that were not sharing a message on salvation.
In a way, you really didn't change your ministry, because you're still ministering to orphans.
Yes.
They're just older orphans.
Yes.
And what you're dealing with is, are teenagers that their parents have died, most of them through AIDS, and this is a parentless society.
It is. And the culture, too. The culture, even if they do have parents, and you could say a lot of that, it's like that here, but I hope not in the Christian family here, but there's no affirmation. There's a lack of showing interest in what their children are doing. So like where we might ask our child, how'd your test go today? Or how was your day at school? They don't have those conversations. When I was sharing we did a month-long series on Andy Stanley's The New Rules for Love, Sex, and Dating, the first night there were 80 college kids and a few high schoolers that showed up, and I asked, how many of you have had your parents or caregivers ever talk to you about any one of these topics? Two kids raised their hand. And so we see why there's such a huge issue around sexuality and HIV and AIDS and pregnancies and things like this, is they have no idea. And as a lot of our youth here, they're getting instruction from their peers who don't know their self either, and they're not being taught biblical truth concerning that.
We were talking about the fact that you're actually going to be flying over about the same time I leave. So
yeah,
you're leaving the 17th, I'm leaving the 17th.
Yeah.
And I am so thankful. It sounds like when you went back to your church in Pensacola that they were very responsive in support and wanting to really get behind you, so we're really thankful about this.
Yes.
We're not only interested in your ministry, but also in this young lady that you're working with in particular, that she lives there.
She was born there.
So it's all indigenous to that particular region. And so what I understand from you is that she really has no support at all, has been ministering for years now, and has no means of support except for you.
Right now,
you're taking your support
sure.
and supporting her.
Right.
And she's been working under Youth for Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Tell us a little bit about her ministry and how you got to know her, what exactly she's doing.
Her name is Deneo, and that's spelt with a L, but it's pronounced as a D. And she's been working with Youth for Christ since she was about 13 or 14. She's been involved with Youth for Christ. And I would say, Deanie, her birthday's New Year's Eve, and she's either going to be 30 or 31. I've lost track. I met her when there was a time when I went back to Lesotho, and I really didn't even know where I was going to live. I had been staying in people's houses and what we call house sitting over there. And I went to the Youth for Christ office. They said I could stay there, and Deanie actually gave up her room inside the house to sleep in a one room that was attached to the house. And I've since myself lived in a one room, so I know what that was for her to give that up for me. And just a real humble spirit. She has a heart for the youth there. She went to 3 years of Bible college in Swaziland. I had the great opportunity to go and visit her and another young man who was from Lesotho that was doing Bible college there, and just to watch her walk in faith but have nothing, you know, just be that servant that wants to share the gospel at all cost. And it's like to see young people like that who are so strong, and you know, we have so much and we think, you know, we can't do it if we don't have the right tools or the right things, but God actually gives us what we will need. But to watch her, and she's so humble, she won't tell you. We're a lot alike. We don't speak of our needs. I just had to see, she's drinking tea and eating bread, and that's it. And I kept wondering, her stomach was always bothering her, and I thought, she's not eating right. But she wouldn't tell you. I'd have to just say, okay, Dini, we're going to have come have lunch with me. We're going to have dinner. Dini, what do you have? I started having to just ask and get her to share with me what her needs were. Toiletry items, I mean, things that us ladies need that she didn't have, and just being able to come alongside, because we're sisters. We're supposed to love one another and encourage one another and help each other. And so, yeah. But to see the ministry she's doing, she's involved with the prisons, the juvenile prison system. She just did I went out and we met the guy who's over the prison system there and had a great conversation. They bought in True Love Waits and shared with the young people. And she goes there and she has a youth center out one of the villages, and she's trying to set up other places now. And this is just trusting that the Lord is going to provide, because she knows she has no provision. I just sent 2 months of rent so that she could stay in the house and the office she's in, because I knew that, you know, she was on the verge of giving up. And we need to encourage each other and love each other no matter where we are. So this doesn't just happen in Lesotho, and that's part of this relationship that came out of here, is that I always have prayed everywhere I'm going. When I went to Lesotho, I said, Lord, the one prayer I had was, please bless me with amazing relationships. And now over there, I know just as many people as I know in my own hometown. And I have people who are my family, my church family, people who love me and care about me just as much as I love them and care about them. And so it's important, even in this body, for us to love one another and encourage one another. Because there's going to be times where we're going through challenges, and we need to be built up. And that's what that one statement Josh said was, why would God call you out at this time? And I was like, boy, that's what I needed to hear. So this has been awesome.
And I know that she was affiliated with Youth for Christ, and there was a couple that had been in there prior. And they were, of course, fully supported, because they were either from the States or from another.
They were from Sri Lanka. He also worked there because he was a dentist. So he had an income, and he was serving
as
director.
But when they pulled out.
Then they went to Namibia, and her support, which was 500 Rand, which would be $50 a month, stopped.
And nobody really seems to want to support the nationals, which is
right. Which is
ironic,
really sad.
I guess it's more than ironic that you and I would come together, because those are people that we want to support.
Yes.
The nationals that we feel like can minister to their own people a lot better than we could.
Right.
And here you have a young lady, so our heart's definitely with her. And one of the reasons why I wanted Laura to talk was for her to share, so that you might catch the vision. And if the Lord's burdening your heart, we're certainly going to pursue this. We're going to have lunch afterwards and all gather together. But once again, it wasn't a mistake that we came together. Mm. And I guess now you know why we feel akin to Laura, because you just see the transparency of her heart and the sincerity of her desires. And we're with you.
Thank you so much. Can I just share one more thing so that you get a better idea of the culture there? You're talking about a country that has over 50% unemployment. One of the reasons I feel God has led me toward the youth is just to encourage them, because they see that they want to go to college, they have a desire to learn and know more, and they desire to have a stronger relationship with Christ. But their thing is that hope of what's going to happen after they get out of school. They don't really want to leave the country, but because the job opportunities are not always there, it means that they may have to go. You're looking at people who that work in the factory get paid $80 a month. One of my best friends who walked 5 miles to check on me one time gets $150 a month as head security over the university. And the cost of living is similar to here. The food costs almost just as much as it does here. So just to give you an idea of Christmas, the whole goal is to get one meal on the table with meat, because most families don't have meat, and one set of clothes for their kids. So when they, Christmas Day, they can walk out in the village and show their new outfit, their one new outfit for the year. So we're looking at a country who doesn't understand they need hope. And we know that hope comes from Jesus Christ. And so that's why it's so important to go into these countries that have so little. But yet, you see that they're so content with where they are, as far as they're not crying out about wanting more and more. And folks, we have more than enough. We just don't realize it, because he is our provider. In the 8.5 years I've been there, yes, I've gone down to the bare bone, but he has never left me without. So anyway, thank you so much.
Thank you for
coming. Love you guys.
Thank you. You have, I suppose, was handed out to you how we choose missionaries. Just a little piece of paper like this. And when we consider missionaries, we look for those that are pioneer in nature, once again, because this particular work was pioneer in nature, and we identify with people starting off and going from ground zero. We're looking for those that are sound in doctrine. We clearly feel very attached in this respect. Evangelical in focus, that they're proclaiming the gospel unapologetically. And we know this to be true. And then last but certainly not least, a kindred spirit. We can't explain why. We just know that the Lord brings people in our lives, and like with Robinson and Molly, we just attached. And we had the same goals, the same desires, the discipleship, and not just to go in and win the souls, but to stick with them and to be a part of their lives and to develop relationships. This has always been our desires, and we feel like there's a kindred spirit in this ministry. We're asking you to pray with us for God's direction, and we're also asking you to be sensitive to God's burning of your hearts. We encourage everybody not only to tithe, but then to set aside some money every month for missions. This allows you to be a part of a work that's even greater than yourself. And we consider it a privilege. We don't consider it a labor or a burden. It's our privilege to be a part of somebody else's ministry that extends far beyond what we could imagine. And I suppose that someday we're going to be in heaven and surprised at how the Lord allowed us to be a part of so many lives. What a wonderful investment that is. So you be praying about it. One of the things we want to encourage is attach yourself to a missionary. You may not be able to, you know, be involved in all of them, but attach you. And the Lord would just, you know, I was talking about Ray and Roxanne have just attached themselves to the Mulva Hills. I just feel like you're just a part of their extended family, as Don and Kay are. And the same thing, I hope, is true with those in India. So, however, the Lord is burdening your heart. But we want you to be attached to these people, because they are alone in so many respects. And there is no other source, you know, like Robinson and Molly, there is no other source of encouragement. We are it. We're it. So we are the family. We are their soul support. And it appears as if this, you call her Dee Dee or Dee, it appears as if she really has nobody backing her, and we really feel an affinity towards that. She's a national. We believe that her heart's in this. She's been serving without pay for years. We believe that it's perhaps the Lord just bringing her into our path for this very time. What a wonderful ministry to minister to these young girls in particular that are parentless and have been parentless because of this AIDS epidemic. And here we have an opportunity to not only give them hope, but give them everlasting life. So what a wonderful opportunity. You be praying, as certainly we will in this regard. Father, we want to give you thanks for these opportunities that you give us. And we just could not thank you enough for placing people in our paths that have your heart. We are immediately attached because of your grace. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.